Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. And reading verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And our subject this evening, as we continue through our series in this letter, our subject is the witness of the Spirit. Now, last week, we considered the first part of this eighth chapter and the difference between being carnally minded and spiritually minded. And the Apostle states the difference very clearly in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Unbelievers, of course, those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they can only ever be carnally minded. They only seek their own interests. The carnally minded, as we considered last week, they're man-centered people, they're self-centered people. Their own interests come first, carnal, fleshly. They're only focused on temporary things, not eternal things, just the things of this life, just the pleasures of this life. That's a carnally minded person, somebody who thinks about eternity, about God, about salvation. That's a spiritually minded person, looks beyond this life, this under the sun life, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes wrote. Somebody who's spiritually minded is looking far beyond these things. And while somebody who is carnally minded, as we read in the second part of verse 7, is not subject to the law of God. He is not obedient to the word of God. He has rebellion in his heart. If he hears the word of God, he immediately rejects it. Or in his mind, in his heart, invents excuses and justifications why these laws do not apply to him. That's a carnally minded person. But a spiritually minded person, well, allows the word of God, as it were, to mold him and shape him, and is obedient, of course, to everything that is written in Holy Scriptures. We have been set free from carnal minds, and now that we are spiritual people, well, our joy is full. But at the same time, well, one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul mentions this, the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, is because even as believers, we have this battle between being carnally minded, thinking about ourselves and our own flesh and our own interest, and being spiritually minded. Yes, we are spiritual in our thinking. The Holy Spirit has blessed us, and we can think about eternal things, and we know about the Lord, and we know about our relationship with him, but we are still in this flesh, and there is still a battle within us, a battle between being carnally minded and spiritually minded. And this is an extension of that battle, the carnal mind. But then, well, we know that in verse 8, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Apostle Paul leaves us in no doubt that we are to follow after the Spirit and not the flesh, because anything other than that cannot please God. But he is writing to believers, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit of God is so important. Somebody who is a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, there's so much of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. You could say that this is the Holy Spirit's chapter in the New Testament. But because there is so much of the Spirit, there is also so much of Christ. Because we know that the Holy Spirit, well, his role, his duty, is to testify of Christ, is to point others to Christ, not to speak about himself, but to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. So because the Apostle Paul speaks so much about the Spirit, well, then he is led to speak of Christ. And also because he speaks of Christ, well, he speaks much of the Father. The Trinity is very evident in this chapter, and God willing, we'll be able to see all those occasions when we can apply the doctrine of the Trinity. So many people, of course, are against the Trinity nowadays, it seems, increasingly more people, because it's not spelt out clearly. But as we go through these verses, we will see for ourselves that this is a doctrine that is clearly and unmistakably taught. So the Spirit of God mentioned in verse 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, already we get a Trinitarian feel to these verses. At the end of verse 9, the apostle is speaking about the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 10, if Christ be in you, first the Spirit of Christ, and now in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the Spirit of Christ and Christ himself, they're one and the same. The Spirit of Christ, and if Christ himself be in you. And this is wonderful. Christ does dwell in us by his Spirit. He dwells in believers by his Spirit. This is what is being taught here. The Spirit of Christ indwells us, and because he does so, Christ himself dwells in us. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, the Spirit that enters or indwells every believer gives us life, of course. Spiritual life, eternal life, because of righteousness, because we have faith. We're justified by faith, because we're saved. Because we have faith, we are accounted as righteous in the sight of God. The Spirit is life because we have faith in Christ, because we are imputed righteous, and because we have faith in Christ, who is our righteousness. We have eternal life already in us, but we're still in this body, this mortal body, and this body will die. The body is dead because of sin. Yes, we have eternal life within us, but we're still in this body that will die. This body, unregenerate as it is, will die because of sin. But then in verse 11, well, the apostle points us to that comfort that we have at the very end of our lives. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Yes, our bodies will die one day, but don't you know that in you, you have that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that raised up Christ from the dead. So you have nothing to fear. Yes, you're in a dead body, but because you have the Spirit in you, Well, you will most surely be raised up, as Christ himself was raised up. This is the same Spirit that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is wonderful. We read in John chapter 14 and verse 19, "Because I live, ye shall live also," the Lord Jesus Christ says. And these words testify to that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he most certainly was, well, that same Spirit will raise us up at the last day. We do not need to fear our death, because our mortal bodies will be raised up the same as he was. But then in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Well, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. What the apostle is saying here essentially is that since we have received this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, since we have this Spirit in us that guarantees that we will be raised from the dead, that guarantees that we have eternal life, because we have this gift, well, then we are obligated to live in a certain way. We are therefore debtors. That's how the apostle puts it. He shows us that glorious eternity ahead of us, our resurrected bodies. But remember, because this is so, you are a debtor, not to the flesh, not to obey the lusts of the flesh or the passions of the flesh. Your flesh hasn't given you eternal life. Your flesh is not the reason why you'll be resurrected at the last day. You're not a debtor to the body. You're a debtor to the Holy Spirit of God. You must walk according to the Spirit. And this is the exhortation here. "Debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Well, to walk after the Spirit is to put away the deeds of the flesh, to turn away from sin, to follow after holiness. When we have the Holy Spirit, we understand these things. Indeed, it is only if you have the Spirit dwelling in you that you realize this obligation. You can speak to an unregenerate person, perhaps somebody who's not a professing Christian, but doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them. You can try to speak to them about their obligations to serve, to follow after holiness, but it'll never get through to them. They'll hear it, but it'll go in one ear, out the other. They won't really feel their obligation to pursue after holiness, after a life that is pleasing to God. It's only the Spirit himself that gives us that obligation. We would hear it and just ignore it if we didn't have the Spirit. But when we have the Spirit, we hear about our obligation and then we follow through. It's the Spirit that gives us that obligation, that gives us that desire to live a holy life. It's the Spirit that enables us to mortify the deeds of the body, to put the sins of the body to death. We would never want to do that if we don't have the Holy Spirit. If we're unregenerate people, if we're just religious people without the Holy Spirit, we'll never actually want to put the deeds of the body to death. But it's only with the Holy Spirit blessing and enabling us, then we can do it. We have the strength, we have the desire. The Holy Spirit also, and this is an important point, it identifies all those things that we need to put to death. Things that perhaps we'd never noticed before. Somebody in the world, an unregenerate person, Well, sometimes they do want to give up their sins, but very often these are obvious sins. Somebody will want to give up drinking or smoking or give up gambling or something like that. They can perceive that those sins are bad, and so they try to give them up. But somebody with the Holy Spirit, well, they can see things that they never would have seen before. Things in themselves. Oh, yes, they can see the big sins, but the Holy Spirit reveals to us things we never would have seen. Our pride, perhaps. Our lust, perhaps. Our selfishness, perhaps. Not just the big sins that everybody can see. The Holy Spirit, well, it helps us to deny ourselves. It helps us to get rid of the sins that God wants us to get rid of. Not just the sins that we want to get rid of, the sins that God wants us to get rid of. That's what the Holy Spirit shows us. And that's the difference. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, well, it's the changing of one's whole life. You are a new person. It's very different to the way the world gives up vices and so on. I remember watching a documentary about a recovering alcoholic, and he managed to get himself off the bottle for a few months, perhaps even a few years, but he was a troubled man. I remember him saying to the interviewer, he would say, "I used to drink because I was an angry and bitter person. I was angry. That's why I drank alcohol." But he said to the interviewer very sadly, "Well, I've given up alcohol, but I'm still an angry and a bitter person." But with the Holy Spirit, when you're a Christian, you're not an angry, the person has changed. The person has changed, and therefore you give up those things. In the world, they might try and give up this and that, but the person is still the same. They're still angry, they're still bitter. But the Holy Spirit changes us. That's the wonderful working of the Spirit of God. And well, these verses communicate these things. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, it's through the Spirit, not through anything else, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Really, these verses are teaching you cannot have both your sins and God. You cannot live after the flesh and after the Spirit at the same time. The two are opposed to each other, completely opposed. We must be those who make a departure. We must be those who repent. Those who repent, well, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they follow after the Spirit, not their own desires. They are the sons of God. They are the ones that you know are truly converted. Those who have repented and have died to themselves and are following after holiness. But then we move on to verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, these are wonderful words again in this 8th chapter. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, most likely, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have had this very much in his mind, he would have been thinking about those who followed the law, the Jews, who, the law was a bondage to them. The law was a fearful thing to them. Have they ever done enough to fulfill the law? Have they ever done enough for God to be pleased with them? This is the way with all the other religions, with all the other major religions, certainly. Their religion is all about law keeping, being good people. But there's a fear attached to that. There's a bondage. Have I ever been good enough? You never know from day to day. One day you may have been good, the next day you've slipped and you've done unworthy things and you're fearful again. That's the spirit of bondage again to fear. But it also means a servant spirit in the way, in a negative way, in the way in which a servant, well, is fearful of his master. A servant serves with fear of oppression, with fear of punishment, with fear of chastisement. That's not the way we ought to serve God. We spoke about this on the Lord's Day. We don't have this attitude of God as somebody who is a hard taskmaster, who's just waiting for us to slip up so that he can punish us. And yes, we know that if we backslide, if we rebel against God consistently and rebelliously, yes, there are consequences, but that's not the spirit in which we serve God or in which we live under God's rule or relate to God. That's not the way we relate to God, with a fearful spirit. The Apostle Paul teaches us how we are to relate to God. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have this relationship as a child has to his father. A child obeys his father not because he's a slave, not because he's a servant who's forced to do his father's will, but because he loves his father and because he desires to please his father. A child wants to see his father's smile upon him. A child wants to honor his father, wants to win his father's approval. That's how we are to serve God, not with that fearful attitude, but with that loving attitude, no fear at all. That spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And well, we could speak for many hours about this theme of adoption, but just briefly, adoption above all speaks of the love of God, the divine, everlasting, immense love of God. When we think about adoption, well, adoption is taking and treating a stranger as one's own child. Taking somebody that you do not know and have no obligation to take as one's own child. That is a great picture of conversion. God has no obligation to save us, to care about us at all. We are by nature enemies against him. We are strangers, willfully. We don't want to know God. We've sinned against him. We are rebels. But such was the love of God that he adopts us. No obligation, nothing in us to desire or to love. But God in his divine love, well, he reaches out to us and he saves us. He adopts us into his family. No obligation at all, just immense, wonderful love. And adoption speaks of these things. Adoption speaks of protection as well. Now that we have been adopted by God, we are protected by him. Adopted. There was once a time when for our protection, for our pleasures, for our needs, we would cry out to the world, to this world, to help us and to provide for us. We'd seek worldly solutions for all our problems. But now we've been adopted. We don't cry out to the world anymore for protection. We're adopted. We're under God's leadership and protection. And he will provide for all our needs. Now when we need something, whatever we need, we cry out to him. First and foremost, he is the solution to all our issues and to all our problems. But adoption, perhaps first and foremost, most importantly, well, These words speak of having a true relationship with God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Before, well, we were strangers to God, but now we have been adopted. Well, we have a relationship. And that is what true religion is, true faith, true Christianity. True Christianity is not simply church attendance and hymn singing, as we say so often. It's the entering into a personal relationship with God, in which you cry, Abba, Father. That's what it is to truly know the Lord. You know him, Abba, Father. And well, I should have mentioned a few words about Abba, Father. Abba is the Semitic word for father. Has the same root in Aramaic and Hebrew and Arabic. Ab is the root, Abba, Father, and Father, the second word there, well, that's just written in Greek in the original. But Abba, Father, well, it's that fatherly love that is shown toward us and that relationship that we have with God himself. But moving on, verse 16, because I want to get to the end of verse 17 at the very least. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness. It testifies or assures us that we are the children of God. It assures us by giving us that sense of closeness. The Holy Spirit of God, well, it encourages us to draw near to God. It encourages us to cry out to him, Abba, Father. It removes all our fear and replaces our fear with love. All these things bear witness that we are the children of God. But verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the true heir. He is the true heir. It's not us. Christ, the eternal Son of God, he who is the sinless, spotless Son of God, the one who is equal with the Father, he is the true heir. He is the one who stands to inherit all things because he has come, because he has suffered and died. Well, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy. He is the true heir. But because we are adopted, because we are adopted, we now have the same inheritance as he has. We are in Christ. We are connected with Christ. This is the glorious thing, and we've spoken about it many times. When we are justified by faith, we are connected with Christ. Connected with Christ in his resurrection. We've already spoken of that. The same Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead shall raise us up. But also the same inheritance. We're connected with Christ. We're in Christ by faith. The same glorious inheritance. And well, I just read very quickly. You don't have to turn to it. But in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 21, this is the Lord's own promise that we have that inheritance, that we will be partakers of his glory. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. It's Christ who overcame. It's Christ who is set down with his Father in the throne. But look at the tremendous privilege he gives to those who trust in him. Him will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Heirs, joint heirs with Christ of eternal glory. And these things, well, ought to make us so glad, ought to cause us to rejoice. We will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. But there is that condition, if we turn back to Romans chapter 8, at the end of verse 17, and we'll close with this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, this is another fruit of the Spirit, that we are prepared to suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the nature, the fundamental nature of a Christian life. Yes, we have joy. Yes, we have peace. Yes, we have blessings. But every true Christian will also know trials and tribulations and persecutions. The Apostle Paul himself had tremendous afflictions and persecutions. He knew these things very well. And no doubt many of the believers in Rome and in the other churches that Paul had pioneered and established, they were suffering as well. But that was a sign that they were the true sons of God. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. All that will live godly, not just some, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But you see, this is another fruit of the Spirit. We are willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is another sign that you are truly belonging to him. We are willing to suffer. Are we willing? This is what we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? In this day and age, we don't have to suffer perhaps as much as the Apostle Paul did and the early Christians. But we will suffer in some ways. We suffer scorn upon our profession of faith. Everybody ridicules us. Many people mock us. Our family members included sometimes. Sometimes we're disowned by our family. They don't want to speak to us anymore. We suffer in that way. Children, Christian children who have a profession of faith, will suffer at school amongst their peers. Their peers will give them a hard time and mock them. Are we willing to go through all these things? Are we willing to suffer loss? There are some people who cannot attend church because they have to work on the Lord's day. And yes, we're sympathetic, but sometimes you have to encourage them. Are you willing to suffer for the Lord? Suffer that loss of earnings on the Lord's day. You may have to change job. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, it's a stress. But are you willing to suffer that for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a true sign that the Holy Spirit is in you, that you will do those things. Those who suffer with him shall be glorified together with him. We're willing to suffer because, of course, we know how much Christ has suffered for us. We're in no doubt about these things. Our sufferings, as we shall see next week, well, they're not worthy to be compared with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we have that always in our mind, and when we know how much he suffered for us, well, then we willingly suffer everything that we have to for him. There is no rejection of that. There is no reluctance. There is only willingness. and desire to honor him in all that we do. Well, these things are so important. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Spirit works in us in a wonderful way. May the Spirit be present in each and every one of us, teaching and guiding us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee for the teaching of thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit of God. We thank thee, O dear Lord, that Christ himself lives in us by thy Spirit. And O Lord, we pray that we will truly be led of the Spirit, that we will pursue after holiness, that we will die to ourselves, that we will be prepared, dear Lord, to obey thy word and to suffer for thee. O Lord, teach us all these things. Help us, dear Lord, for thou knowest that we are so weak in our flesh, that there are times when we are carnally minded and we seek ease and comfort and self-interest. O Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit away. Help us to walk worthily of this our calling. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.